All right. Welcome, man. We could go home right now, I think. That was so good. What else do we need? We need a message of good hope and good news. There's not much good news going around these days, is there? I don't know if you listen to the news, but people are being killed by sarin gas, and then we're sending bombs over, and I think there's probably some wisdom in that, but it's reality is it's killing people. I mean, there's just not a lot of good news in our world. But today and this weekend, we start with good news. We're going to celebrate, really, there's two major life-changing events that have happened in our world that bring good news. The first one is, of course, the birth of Christ. It's Christmas. We celebrate Christmas together. And today starts Easter week, the Passion Week, where it's the last week of Jesus' earthly life, which culminates in Easter. Today, we're going to talk about how Jesus came to this planet and he changed everything when he came. That's what I want to talk about today. Why did Jesus have such a huge impact? Why did he have such a huge impact? Why did he come? Why did he die? And why should you care? I've had some interesting conversations with people this week. And you know, quite honestly, I've been walking with Jesus for 36 years. And when people talk and they're talking about where their life's going, I think, you need Jesus. It's just so clear to me. It's like he's the North Star. He's our foundation. It's like people go all over the place. And I think, no, you just need to go this way. It's so clear to me. Jesus came to this planet and he changed everything. So we're going to look at that today. I want to start with this. This verse in John 10:10, it says this. Jesus says to us, I have come that they or you, who's the they he's talking about? Talking about you and me. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. This is a promise we have from God. One of the reasons Jesus came is to give us life. Now, what you need to understand that Jesus was born about 2,017 years ago. He lived for about 33 years. The last few years of his life, he literally walked around a lake preaching and doing good things, and he changed the world. He changed the world. The world has never been the same, and to me, that is remarkable. It is remarkable. In fact, today, Jesus offers you and I hope. And here's what I want to look at today. Five reasons that Jesus changed everything, or we're going to look at five proofs, I guess, is what you might look at it. Five examples of how Jesus has changed this world that we live in. And it should give you the hope that it gives me. We're going to look at how he changed the world in relationship to his life, to his mission, to his identity, to his mission, to his ministry, and his death. We're going to look at those five things today, okay? So let's pray one more time. We've got a lot to cover, and we're going to look at one of the coolest prophecies fulfilled ever. It's going to be awesome. Okay, we're going to look at that. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you that I get to be here tonight with my brothers and sisters. Thank you that we get to worship, and thank you for Jordan and his wife leading us in worship tonight. Thank you for that, God. I bless you, and I thank you that we can remember you, that you died, you bled, your body was broken for us. God, thank you that just like we sang, there is no fear in death. God, it's all about you, Jesus. We worship you, and we thank you for tonight. Would you teach us? Would you be so kind as to reveal these things? I thank you that it's been so many years, and here we are. We're talking about you. We're talking about Jesus. So help us understand what you'd have us learn tonight. We're excited to be here. We pray all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so five proofs. You have a handout. I do want you to pull the handout out because on the back is the cool prophecy. You don't want to miss that. On the little blanks, it's inside your program. Pull it out. So five reasons Jesus changed the world. Number one, Jesus changed everything. And here's one proof or one reason is that his life changed history. Do you know that? I mean, the entire history of our planet has been changed because this guy came to the earth. All right? The historian, H.G. Wells, says it this way. I'm an historian. I'm not a believer. But I must confess that this penniless preacher from Galilee is irresistibly the center of history. Do you believe that tonight? He is the center of history. He's literally the center of history. I mean, just look at the timeline of our planet. He splits AD and BC, the birth of Jesus. What did you do when you were born? What do you get? You get a free dessert at Olive Garden for your birthday. That's what you get. Jesus changed the whole calendar system. He changed everything. He is the center of history. Have you guys ever read that One Solitary Life? Have you ever read that? I'm going to read it tonight. It so profoundly affected me as a young believer so many years ago. I'm going to read this to you. This is by Dr. James Allen Francis. Let me just read this to you, because it's appropriate when we're talking about Jesus changing history, okay? I don't know if you'll be able to read it, but I'll read it for you. Speaking of Jesus, it says, here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he had on earth. That was his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Jesus has changed history. There's no doubt about it. You know, I hate to break anybody's bubble, but the world does not revolve around you. I know you think it does. It doesn't. It revolves around who? It does. History revolves around Jesus. Now, you can think you're influencer, or you can think of influential people, but there's nobody like Jesus. Let me just challenge you. Who is your... Do you know who your homecoming king was when you graduated from high school? Don't say it out loud, unless it was you. Did anybody here was the homecoming king? I didn't think so. I'm just saying, I didn't see any royalty out there. I can't remember. Here's the deal. I can't remember who mine was. It's so fleeting. But at the time, they were the dude, right? They were the guy. I had a big high school. I can't remember who it was. It wasn't me. I know that. I'm not bitter. I'm just saying it wasn't me. Maybe it should have been. I don't know. But you don't remember. Now, at the time we thought they were so important and they're going to change the world. Let's just do this for fun. Let's see how good your memory is. With people, not just your homecoming king, but how about people that have influenced the whole world, supposedly? People of the year, Time Magazine. Who was the person of the year last year? You might guess this one. Yeah, you guessed it. It's Donald Trump. He was the person of the year last year. But who was the person of the year before that? No, it wasn't Obama. It was Angela Merkel, Chancellor of Germany. See how she's changed your life? You don't even remember that she was the most important person on the planet in 2015. You wouldn't even recognize her if she sat in this room. Who was the most important person 10 years ago? Let's go back now. I got to get my list out. Brad Pitt, no, you wish. It wasn't, though. 2007, Vladimir Putin, person of the year in 2007. How about 10 more years back, 1997? I'll just show you. You won't know this guy. Andrew Grove, of course. And you're saying, who is Andrew Grove? Exactly, that's my point. He's an Intel engineer, semiconductor engineer. Certainly he's had an effect on this planet, but you don't even know who he is. Yet he was Time Magazine's Person of the Year. How about 1987? Do you know who it was? Here's some influential, but you forgot about him. It was Mikhail Gorbachev in 1967. It was Lyndon Johnson, 1947, George Marshall. All influential people, but they have no bearing on your life today. You didn't think about them today. You know who I thought of today? I thought of Jesus. I got up thinking about him. I went to bed thinking about him. I read my Bible today. I talked to people about Jesus. 2,000 years, and he's the most influential person on the planet. He changed history. He changed history. You know what? He's changed history so much that even after 2,000 years, Christianity is still thriving. Now, in our country and different places in the world, Christianity is starting to implode a little bit, but it's still the largest religion on the planet. There's no religion bigger, and it has been that way for decades. From the end of the first century till 1945, they estimate that 945 people became Christians every day. From the end of the first century, from 1945 until today, that number bumps up to 200,000 per day, and a lot of those are Muslims that are coming to know Christ. So, again, think of it: the guy died 2,000 years ago, and his followers have the biggest organization on the planet. After 2,000 years, it's thriving. 7 out of the 11 biggest churches, this was a few years ago, are in Korea. Cho's Church, this is a prayer meeting of, a million people from Cho's Church got together to pray. These are Christ followers. We're here tonight because of Jesus, that man. He changed history. The Bible is still the best-selling book of all time, bar none. Bar none. That doesn't even count. The 5 billion doesn't count the ones that are given away. Just kind of given away, printed and given away. His followers, Jesus' followers, still suffer persecution 2,000 years later and are willing to die. You know, in 2016, 90,000 people were killed because they claim to be followers of Jesus, this guy who changed the world, 90,000 people. Now, when somebody drives a car through a crowd in London, which is a horrible thing, and 5 people die, it's worldwide news. Why haven't you heard that 90,000 people were murdered because they followed Jesus? Why haven't you heard that? But that's a real number. Why haven't you heard 90,000? Why haven't you heard that? Because nobody cares. Nobody cares. 200 million people were denied the ability to do what we do here tonight. They were told they can't worship Jesus. 200 million people were denied the ability to prevent it from practicing their faith in 2016 alone. Jesus has changed history. He's changed history, and he's still changing history today. Goes to our second point. Second proof that Jesus changes everything. First, he changed history. Second, we see that his mission revolutionized humanity. His mission revolutionized humanity. It says in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man, and this is Jesus speaking, the Son of Man, in other words, I came to seek and save what is lost. That's my mission, to seek and save lost people. And that's what we're all about as Christians. If we're going to follow his mission, we're going to do what he did. And he came to seek and save. He didn't come to start churches or hospitals or schools. He came to seek and save lost people. And that's what we're doing. Sometimes those things can help accomplish the mission, though. But we're here to seek and save the lost. That's what he did. And it changed humanity. You guys know Napoleon, the great military and political French leader. He had something to say about Jesus and how he changed humanity. He said this, "I know men, and I tell you, Jesus is more than a man. Comparison is impossible between Jesus and any other human being. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this very hour, millions would die for him." Some things haven't changed from way back in Napoleon's time till today, millions still follow him and would be willing to die and are dying today. I was listening to a news program today, and they're saying that this whole, all this stuff going on in Syria is basically revolving around persecuting Christians. That's what's really happening in Syria. Just killing Christians, people like you and I, Christ followers. People are willing to die today for this man called Jesus. And here's something really amazing, is that his followers, Christ's followers, people like you and I, you heard about it even tonight, are bringing good into the world. 2,000 years after he died, we're bringing good into the world. We have organizations. We have hospitals. Think of the hospitals that just come to mind. The names of different hospitals that I grew up with, I think of St. Luke's, St. John's, St. Jude's. These are all Christian-based organizations. The Salvation Army, a Christian-based organization. So many Christian orphanages. The Red Cross, what's that all about? The cross. It's a Christian organization. Goodwill. All these different places. Christian, Samaritan's Purse and World Relief and World Vision, Salvation Army are Christian. They're founded on Christian principles of Christ followers that are bringing good into the world. Don't let people tell you that Christians aren't bringing good into the world. Let me challenge you for a second. And in no way am I demeaning or making fun of other religions, but I ask you just to think logically just for a second. Can I just challenge you? After seeing this, this is just a spattering. I mean, we're talking about 19 people going to Honduras. I've been to Honduras. It's dirty. It's poor. There's people drunk all over the place. It's not a fun place to be. We have 19 people paying their own way to go help people they don't even know in this little church because they're Christ followers. Think of it. Just think of this for a second. Contrast what Christians do with what other world religions do. Have you ever heard of a Karl Marx orphanage? Have you ever heard of one? Does communism bring that kind of good in the world? No, they don't. I've never heard of it. Have you ever heard of Muhammad's soup kitchen? No, I'm not making fun. I'm asking, seriously, have you? Does Islam bring that good? When you think of soup kitchens, I think of Christian soup kitchens. Have you ever heard of Buddha's Save the Children? No, you have not. Have you ever heard of Islamic crisis pregnancy centers? No, you have not. All of them are Christian-based. Here's what C.S. Lewis has to say about that. He says, compassion, he's pretty strong here, compassion for one's fellow man is the mark singularly of the followers of Christ. Isn't that amazing? And it's true. Jesus Christ has changed history. He's changed humanity through his followers. We follow this guy named Jesus, and it brings good into the world. This is a reality. It really has changed humanity. Not only that, Jesus laid his life down for his cause. I think that's one reason, or the main reason, that people follow him today. You know, it makes a big impact on people when you are willing to lay your life down or sacrifice greatly for what you teach, what you believe in. And Jesus did just that. Here's what it says in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You are his mission. I am his mission. He laid his life down for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus has followers who are willing to bring good and sacrifice and give their lives up, whether it means financially or with their time, with their energy, because that's what he did. We're just following his example. He laid his life down for you, and therefore we should lay our lives down for him. That's how it works. That's our leader. He's changed humanity, and we're following this leader. Now, the fact of the matter is we know that there have been a lot of good men and women that have laid their lives down for their cause. We know that's true. Good men and women laid their lives down for the cause. But Jesus was more than just a good man. And it was more than just a cause that he laid his life down for. I mean, he was a good man. He paid his taxes. He submitted to the authorities. He shared with the poor. But there were no riots. There were no marches. There were no revolution. His message was love one another. This is what he brought, and he changed humanity. He died for more than religious principles or convictions. He did. He made radical claims that actually got him killed. He'd say things like, "I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to God except through me." I shared that with a young man this week who was making up his own philosophy. We're sitting at Rich's Bagels, and he was telling me that he used to believe in Christ, but he's come to the point where he's decided he doesn't believe in hell anymore. And I just was listening to him thinking, oh, that's great. That's awesome. You just choose not to believe that. How convenient. How convenient. I said, finally when he let me talk, I said, you know, I feel sorry for you because you don't have a mooring. You don't have a base. You're all over the place. So my base is Jesus. I come back to Jesus because he said he's the way and the truth and the life. And I believe it. I believe it. And when he says there's hell, I believe it. It doesn't matter if you say, you know, I don't need brake fluid. I've decided I'm done with brake fluid in my car. Who needs that? I don't believe it anymore. I said, if that's you, I don't care how much you believe it. You go down that mountain right there, you're going to die. I don't care if you believe it. Jesus is the way and the truth and life. I believe that. I'm putting all my coins right there with Jesus. That's where I'm placing my whole life right there. I trust in Jesus. He'd say things like that. He'd say, I am the shepherd. And you can't get through here without going through me. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door which you must come through. Before Abraham was, I am. He would say things like that. In fact, that's what got him killed. Here's what Josh McDowell says. He says, in most trials, people are tried for what they have done. But this was not true of Christ's. Jesus was tried for who he claimed to be. Did you realize that? That's why Jesus was tried and put to death for who he claimed to be. Which takes us to our third point. Jesus' identity stunned the world. He changed history, he revolutionized humanity, and his identity, who he claimed to be, stunned the world. In John 10, 30 and 33, the story is that Jesus was sharing with them. He said, I and the Father are one. It says the Jews, they said they picked up stones to stone him. Jesus said, why are you going to stone me? For the miracles that I've done? And they said, no, not for the miracles. We're stoning you for none of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, say it with me, claim to be God. Now you may think, I'm not sure if I believe Jesus is God. Make no mistake about it. The people that heard him talk knew what he was saying. He claimed to be God. So these guys, when you pick up stones, they weren't going to play some nice game. They were going to kill him. These Jews, they had good arms. If they had a baseball team, they probably would have been really good because they were always trying to stone Jesus, throw stones at Jesus. But they wanted to kill him because he claimed to be God. That's the identity that he said he had. The Bible foretells the coming of the Anointed One. We know that's true in the Old Testament, especially. The Anointed One, the Messiah, the Promised One, is going to come. And they were waiting for the Anointed One to come. In Luke, look at this verse. Jesus was in the little synagogue in Nazareth, and they handed him the scroll, which was their tradition. And Jesus, it was his turn to read, so he opened it up to Isaiah 61, and it tells what he read in Luke chapter 4. Jesus began to read out of the scroll, out of the Isaiah scroll, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled the scroll up, gave it back, looked at the audience and said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's what he said. I'm the Messiah. This is me. I am the Anointed One, the one you've been waiting for, the one that Abraham talked about, the one that Moses spoke of, and David, and Isaiah, and Zechariah, and Jeremiah, and Malachi, and so many of the Old Testament prophets talked about this Anointed One. Jesus said, it's me. It's me. I'm the one. I am the one. That's who I am. That's a crazy thing to say. You see, the Messiah, the Anointed One, was very prominent to the Jewish culture. You guys understand that, right? It was very prominent. They talked about the Messiah. They waited for the Messiah. Do you realize when they have their Passover Seders, even today, if they do it right, when they have a Passover Seder, when they celebrate the Passover, which is instituted way back with Moses, when they set up the table, the Jews will put an empty chair and set a place setting, an empty place setting. Everyone will sit around the table for the Seder, for the meal, and no one will sit there, and no one will put food on that plate. You know what that place setting is for? You know who it's for? In case the Anointed One walks through the door. And in every Jewish household, there's an empty seat and an empty plate waiting for the Messiah. And Jesus said, that is me. I'm here. I worked with an Orthodox Jewish kid in Washington, D.C. for a summer and got to know him and I asked him a lot of questions about his faith. He wouldn't cut his hair. He had these curly locks. It was a classic Orthodox Jewish young man, and we got to be friends. And at one point I said, hey, what do you guys teach about the Messiah these days? And he said, oh, Bill, we don't teach about the Messiah much anymore. And can you imagine that? The tradition, the history of the Jewish nation and the Passover and their hope in the Messiah, they don't teach about it because I think they really know who it is. And they don't want to be reminded. Oh, we missed him. We missed him. He came. That's me. That's what Jesus said. I am he. You know, Peter Stoner, who is a statistician and scientist, he says this, over 300 of the more than 2,000 prophecies in the Bible were fulfilled by Jesus as the Messiah, as the Anointed One. Think of that, 300 out of 2,000. You see, Jesus claimed to be the Anointed One. We see it again here in Luke chapter 4. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, which means this is true. Jesus answered before Abraham was, what's he say? I am. That's clearly a reference to the Godhead. Jesus is saying, I'm God in the flesh. At this, guess what they did? They picked up stones to stone him again, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Jesus was put to death because of who he claimed to be. He claimed to be God. Now, I can't let this moment go without quoting my favorite quote on this topic of all times. That's with C.S. Lewis. Let me read it to you. This is a fantastic quote relating to Jesus' deity. C.S. Lewis says this, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus claimed to be the Anointed One, and his identity stunned the world. Now, let's get to this prophecy. Number four, fourth reason Jesus changed everything is that his triumphal entry fulfilled prophecy. His triumphal entry fulfilled prophecy. On Palm Sunday, when Jesus came in to the Passion Week, a week before he was crucified, there is a prophecy we're going to talk about. And what you need to know is that Jesus knew what day it was. When he came riding into town on that donkey into Jerusalem, he knew what day it was right then. This is his first real declaration public like this, that he is the Messiah. He is fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, that the Messiah would come walking. I'll read that verse in a second. We're just going to go through that. If you flip your hand out, I have it there for you. So you can have it, you can study it. This is Josh McDowell's, that he has come up with this in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I didn't come up with this, but I like it. It's affected me. So we're going to look at this. I'm going to read some of these verses here. I'm sorry, Tony. I don't care. I have to read this. So, Luke 19. I don't have it with me here. So here's what happened, okay? This is the narrative of Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday on the donkey. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, that's coming from Bethel down the Mount of Olives, he's going to cross over the Kidron Valley. When I had a free day, one of the times I was in Israel, I retraced this from Bethel all the way down the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley up into the city to the temple grounds, the same route that Jesus would have taken. The whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is Palm Sunday. This is Jesus coming, and palm branches are waving as a political symbol. They were thinking a political king was going to come and deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. They misread why he was coming. Continues to say this. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," because they were basically worshiping Jesus. "I tell you," don't miss this, "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." That's important. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Why did Jesus weep? Well, he said, "If you, the people in Jerusalem, if you, even you, had known on this day, if you'd known something, what would bring you peace?" What was going to bring him peace? Jesus. He's saying, if you'd only known, I was going to bring you peace on this day, but now it's hidden from you. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another in Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. Because, listen, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You missed me. I told you I was the one, and you missed it on this day. Look at, check this out, though. It gets even better. Rejoice. This is the prophecy about the Messiah coming in. This was 520 BC, 520 years before Jesus was even born. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, a gentle and riding a donkey on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's why they're shouting. Our king has come. That's why the Pharisees got mad. But Jesus said, listen, I can't tell them to be quiet because this is the day. It has to be today. You have to shout today. Let's go through it real quick. Again, this is from Josh McDowell. I'm not going to go through it in great detail. It's in, just fill out the blanks and you can research this. Jesus knew that it had to be that specific, that very day. Okay, on this day. The decree to build the temple was on Nisan 1. You can read it in Nehemiah chapter 2. Here's the verse. In the month of Nisan is when Nehemiah asked if he could go rebuild, and they said, and the king said, yes, go. He granted my request. So that's where we start the timeline. That's where Josh McDowell starts the timeline, April 1st, 445 BC. Again, there's other details behind this to get this. You just have to trust me, and you can research it. But if we start here permission was given to rebuild the temple. You're going to see why that's important. We have a starting point. You have to understand, biblically speaking, sevens are weeks of years, okay? And one prophetic year is 360 days. It all makes sense. It's, again, on your sheet. In Daniel 9, here's a prophecy. Here's the prophecy. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, here's that date, until the anointed one, who's the anointed one? Jesus. The ruler comes, until he comes on that day that the stones are going to have to cry out. On that day, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. That equals 69 sevens. Sevens are years of seven, okay? It will be rebuilt. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. The anointed one is killed and will have nothing. So we have 69 sevens, and you just do the math, 360 days, and there's 483 years. You just do the math, that equals this many days. If you take this many days and add it from the starting point, go back up, add those days to Nisan 445 BC, guess what you get? Have any idea? You get April 6, AD 32, Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and said, it's this day. If only you knew on this day, what would bring you peace? You could have got a lawn chair and you could have sat down with a Starbucks and watched as Jesus came. He said, yep, it was right there. I knew it. I just did the math. It's right there. 550 years before Jesus was even born, it started. That'd be like during the Revolutionary War, somebody made a prophecy, said, hey, something's going to happen in 550 years. So that would be, they made the prophecy right when our country started, and now we go another 250 years from this point into the future. And it won't take place until then. So that whole time, that's what happened. And Jesus said, it's this day. It has to be this day. And he wept because they missed him. They missed him. Let's go to our last point. Jesus' death can transform your eternity. Let's get personal now. It can transform your eternity. It changed mine 36 years ago. It can change yours. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus is the righteous one. You are the unrighteous one. Jesus substituted himself for you. His mission was you and me. That's his mission. And he substituted himself. You and I owed a penalty we couldn't pay, and he paid for it. Do you realize, and I love this, that Jesus was called the Lamb of God? John the Baptist actually said that when he saw him coming toward him, toward the Jordan, he said, Jesus coming toward him, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, you know that they slaughtered lambs back then to atone for their sins. And Bethlehem at that time where Jesus was born was the lamb center, the Passover lamb center of that area. The lambs were born and raised there, and they would bring them over to Jerusalem. It was just a little ways away, and they would sell them. And you know what time they slaughter the lambs at Passover? 3 p.m. When did Jesus die? When did he finally die? 3 p.m. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because he died for you, your life can change. He can transform your eternity because of this thing called grace. Grace is to give to you freely the things that he pays for your sins. He pays for your debt. I'm going to end on one story here. I've told this before. Some of you probably heard it, but it's a story about grace that I've never forgotten. Because you can know intellectually that Jesus died for my sins, but has he died for your sins? Has he paid for your sins? Taco Bell. Back in the early 1990s, I had a friend named Edgar who had a good engineering job. I was just a lowly pastor, and he had some extra money, and him and I would always think of how we could get the gospel out. Just to have fun, we came with the idea, let's go to Taco Bell. We read about this. Somebody else did it, so we read about it. Let's go to Taco Bell. Let's go to where they have, at night, where they have just one cashier, and let's take $100 and tell the manager we're going to pay for the next $100 worth of tacos for anybody that comes in. But we don't want to be known. We're going to sit back and watch it. Don't tell them it was us. So we got the manager. We asked him, hey, we want to do this. We just want to pay for the next $100 of food. Anybody that comes in, we'll pay for it. Here's $100. Would you do that? And to our surprise, he went, I suppose. So we gave him $100. And we said, and by the way, you don't have to do this if you don't want to. But if people ask, don't tell them we did it. We don't even want them to know we did it. But if you want to give them a card, and we had on here, we just want to give a tangible demonstration of God's love, and we had our church information on the back. If you want to give them a card, that's fine. If not, we get it. That's fine. He goes, all right. So he took the $100 bill, he changed it out into smaller denominations, put it in a little box, and put the cards next to the box, explained it to his cashier. And we went and sat down, and you can buy a lot of food. It was a long night, because $100 back then, buy a lot of Taco Bell. We sat and we watched, and the first guy came in, and the cashier was like real tentative and a little bit like, and this guy orders food, and he said, that'll be, you know, $2.60. And the guy's getting his money out, and he goes, but it's somebody already paid for it, though. And the guy goes, what are you talking about? And, well, somebody came in, said they want to pay for the food, so it's already paid for. And the guy goes, cool, that's fine with me. And they take the money out, and they, you know, pay for it, and they put the change back in the box, and the guy's all happy and smiling. This is awesome. Somebody paid my food for me. He's had a good night. And then we watched again, and just for the next half hour, so we just saw people, you know, just leaving, smiling, happy, like their lives were changed because somebody bought their tacos for them. And it was grace. It was like they owed money, but somebody else came in and paid for it. And it was somewhat shocking. People would take the card and they try to find out who did this. We want to know. And they wouldn't tell. And finally, a couple of people told, and they came back and thanked us, said, "We're Christians, this is awesome." And everybody was so thrilled and joyful that their tacos had been paid for. And then about an hour and a half into it, something remarkable happened that I'll never forget. A young man came in and he ordered his food. Here's what started happening, which is really fun. One part of the story is that the cashier started getting into it. In fact, all the workers, we just made their night. Their night was now fun and they were excited. And people would come up and before they'd pay, you'd see three or four eyeballs over the cooks were all watching to see the response of people because they're all excited about it now. And the cashier would go, "That'll be $2.60, but it's all paid for." And he'd have our business card, "It's all paid for." And people go, "What are you talking about?" "It's already paid for." And the guys in the back would be going, "Did you see his look?" And they're all laughing. But one guy came in, they told him, "It'll be $3.60, but it's all paid for." And the guy goes, No. He pushed it away and said, "I pay for my own food. I pay for my own food." And he did. And the guy was confused. He goes, "No, you don't understand. Somebody else came in. They pay." "You don't understand. I pay for my own food." He took the money out and laid it down. And he walked out. See, I learned something that night, that sometimes grace is hard to receive. And men and women, you got to understand something. Jesus has paid for more than your tacos. He's paid for your sins. And some of you, in your rebellious hearts, in your stubborn pride, are saying, "Oh no, I pay for my own sins. I'm going to pay for my own." Because you feel like you've got to do something. Can I suggest to you, you can't afford it? And Jesus has already paid for it. Why not walk out of here tonight joyful and rejoicing that somebody's paid for your sin? Why not? Jesus has paid for it. In fact, I like this saying, "You owed a debt you could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe." That's grace. Somebody came in and paid for your sins for you. Will you receive it? Will you walk out rejoicing or will you not? Will you push it away and say, "I'll pay for it myself"? The choice is yours. The choice is yours. Have you allowed Jesus to pay for your sin debt? You all owe a debt. Have you allowed Jesus to pay for it? Don't miss, men and women, don't miss this day, the coming of Christ into your life could be this day. Don't miss it. Let him pay for your sin. Walk out of here joyful. Let's bow your heads. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you so much that you transformed eternity, that you changed history, that you are God in the flesh, and that the Bible prophesies specifically that you are the Messiah, the Anointed One, who takes away the sins of the world. You paid our sin debt. And I pray for anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, that doesn't know for sure they're going to heaven, doesn't know if their sins are paid for, that they would simply release it to you, take the free gift that you offer and rejoice. If that's you tonight, you can just simply ask God. You can say, "God, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if my sins are paid for, but right now I want to settle it. Please, Jesus, I know I've been wrong. I know I've sinned. I know I owe a debt I can't afford. But now I've learned that you came and you paid for my sin. I want to receive it. I want to take it. I want to say yes. I don't want to be stubborn. Come into my life, God. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for dying for me. I receive the free gift of eternal life, the best way I know how." Now, if you pray that prayer tonight, you can come talk to me or Josh or Brian or Billy, any of the leaders here. We'll help you. We want to help you understand that because we want you to walk out of here rejoicing with a big bag of forgiveness. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.